My name is Marco Perez, and I am a missionary to Colombia. I'm not on deputation. I'm actually in Colombia working. I've been in Colombia for the last 9 years doing the Lord's work, and I've been serving since 2003 in my own home country. I am Colombian. I was born in Colombia and then brought to the States at a young age, about 8 years old. I was adopted by American parents, and they went to Colombia and got me and brought me back to the States, where I lived a pretty normal life with all the blessings of a kid could have. And then the only thing was I was Catholic. My parents were Catholic, and I was able to come to know Jesus Christ at the age of 25 years old. And at age 25, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And after that, I settled into a Bible-believing church up in Western New York. And then from there, I went off to a Bible school, Pensacola, to study and to prepare me for the ministry. And then while I was in Pensacola, the Lord called me to go back to Colombia as a missionary. Always having a desire to go back, always having a desire to go see where I was born, where I was originally from. But I never really had a reason to do it, and I really never had a reason to go back. But then when I got saved, now I had a reason to do it and a reason to go back, and that was to go and preach the gospel and to preach the gospel to the Colombian people. This is my prayer card, which will be available after the service here. Here on the table are some. All my basic information is there, all my information that you would need. My home church, the First Bible Baptist Church of Lockport, New York. My pastor is Pastor Scott Strobel. Any contact information and anything there that you will need. Like I said, I've been in Colombia since 2003, about 3 years after I graduated from Pensacola in 2000. Did my deputation and did all the things I needed to prepare to get to the field. And I've been in Colombia since 2003, July of 2003, serving the Lord. First couple of slides, I just want to show you quickly where is Colombia. I know a lot of people, you know, come through, missionaries, and sometimes we don't exactly know where everybody is. So I just want to just give you a quick 101 geography here of Colombia. Colombia is in the northern part of the continent of South America. South America is this big continent here, and Colombia is right there, shaded in red, right at the northern, western kind of tip of Colombia. We are right now about here, and so Colombia then will be just almost in the same timeline of you guys. Colombia is the country that anybody want to go to South America, anybody who wants to go down through here has to go through, as far as it's going through the country of Colombia, and it's the first country you enter when you go into South America. That's the continent. And now here's a little closer up, closer look at Colombia, as far as a country. Many cities, give or take, about 45 million people in Colombia completely. Bogota is the capital, which is right there. And then I work in a little town just outside of this city, Armenia, which is right here, which is about 8 hours by bus or by car from the city of Bogota. And then Colombia also is surrounded by four other countries, Ecuador, Peru, Brazil, and Venezuela. So those are our neighboring countries, and Panama also. I'm sorry, Panama also aquí in the northern part. So it's right there in the middle of many other places. A scenery of Colombia, you have different things in Colombia. Depends what you like and what you want to see. Many people go to Colombia to see the Amazon. This is the Amazon area of the Colombia, where it's all jungle, where it's all, usually most of your documentaries that you might see on Discovery Channel, National Geographic, or something like that, it's all filmed there in the part of the Amazon River of Colombia. And then there's also the mountain ranges of the Andes Mountains, which go right through Colombia, one of the longest, not highest, but one of the longest mountain ranges in all the world, which is called the Andes Mountains, which start in Colombia and go all the way down to Chile. And Colombia has some higher peaks where there's snow and where the weather gets pretty cold. But normally in the lower lower cities, it doesn't get that cold, or we never really see snow. And then for the tourist people who like to go to the beach and things like that, we have coastal cities such as Cartagena and Santa Marta, which is on the Caribbean side, the northern tip of Colombia, and that's basically your scenery there. So it basically has a lot to offer, depending on what people are looking for to do. What we eat. Well, a lot of people ask what we eat and what's our typical food. Here we have some pictures of some people preparing some food. This guy here is cooking some meat on an open grill type of barbecue thing. And then he cooks some meat there. And then when all the meat gets for a couple hours, and then when it all gets set and done, it comes here to your plate, and it looks pretty edible. But the main plate in Colombia is a plate like this, which is your lunch. The lunch is the biggest meal of the day in Colombia. You eat it about 12 o'clock, between 12 and 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and then that consists of your biggest plate of food as far as beans, rice, a piece of meat, some kind of salad, and a plantain there. So that's basically your typical meal in Colombia. And there's two other plates that are very common in Colombia. Sancocho, which is like a stew, like a soup, where you basically throw anything in a pot that you want, and then you boil it, and then it comes out like a soup. And then down here is a very popular plate, which is called a bandeja paisa. But I call it a heart attack plate because it's just full of things that are going to clog up your arteries and clog up your veins and all that kind of stuff. You have your eggs, you have your sausage, and then you have this thing here. It's fried pork, which is just a pure fat out of pork, and then the beans, and then the rice. So those are typical plates, and those are typical things that people would eat in Colombia. I'd like to welcome you to Montenegro. It's the city where I'm working right now, the city, the place where the Lord has me doing the ministry. This is Montenegro, and it's a city in the department of Quindío, which is one of the smallest departments in all Colombia. Well, you'll compare it to maybe like to Rhode Island here in the States. That little and that just little fire department. But now this is just one of the cities in Quindío, which is called Montenegro, which literally translated is Black Mountain in English. And then right there in that arrow, right there is give or take where the church would be. And then that's it, the whole village. It's not very big, 40,000 people, maybe around 40,000 people. And they all fit in that little area right there of the city. I'd like to welcome you to the First Bible Baptist Church of Montenegro. This is our church. This is outside the church. This is a little building that we rent to be able to have the church. And these are our people that were there in this day when we took this picture. Right there, you have a good mixture of people in the church. Kids, we like to work kids. You'll see that later on. And then young adults, teenagers, and then older people, and then just regular families. And then right here at the right is the pastor of the church, which I am training, which I'm going to be giving the church over very soon. His name is Luis Fernando, and that's his wife. And they're the ones that he's the one who's going to be staying with the church after probably this year. I'll probably just end up giving it to him completely. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:15, which is the church of the living God. So I just want you to meet your church, your brethren in Colombia. Probably never meet them here on the earth face to face, but one day when you get to heaven, you'll be able to rejoice with the brothers there in Colombia. The Bible says in Psalm 133:1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This is our church on the inside now. And this was a visit that Brother Jeff McCardle, another PBI graduate and a pastor of the Valera, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Hialeah, Florida, in Miami, came to visit us. And this is Brother Ken Noble, which is also a missionary going to Colombia doing a printing ministry. And so they came and were with us 1 week or a couple weeks probably. And this was one of our services after one of their meetings. You see here a couple more other people that were in the picture before. For example, this lady right here, her name is Cecilia. She's the only one that's been there since day one. She's the only one that's been there since the church started, since our first service we ever had in Montenegro. We knocked on her door before the service because we did some door knocking out before the service that day. And she was sitting on a chair doing nothing. And I went up to her and said, what are you doing? And she said, nothing. Why don't you come to church? And she said, okay. And so she went to church. And ever since then, she's never left. She's been there through the beginning. She's the only one really that I could say that has that testimony. And then there's more kids there in the picture. We love to work with kids in Colombia. It's very important that these kids learn the word and learn of God at a young age. So the promise that the word of God will be hidden in their hearts. We work with kids as far as through Sunday school, through kids Sunday schools, VBS programs, and camp meetings. And what we do here is we just get all the kids together and then we separate them into age groups and do activities, do Bible studies, and do everything basically like you would do here, I would imagine. And these are one of our regular camp meeting things or meeting with the kids. And this is probably, I think, after one of our VBS programs that we hold every June there in the church. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, this verse is very sometimes applied to a father and to his kid, but we like to put it also to any kid because at this age, it's very important that the kid gets tender-hearted to the things of God and to the Lord and to the things of the Lord. And so we try to train him up as far as we could. Now, I don't have no physical family as far as a wife or kids. But I believe a lot of these kids look to me as a father figure, look to me as a role model in their lives. So it's my job to train them. Now this is Pastor Fabio Carvalho right here in the white. And this is his church in Medellin. It's another church that we were able to start. And this is his VBS program that he did also last year. And then last year also we had a young man from Pensacola come down and stay with us for about a month. His brother right here, Brother Joe Danker, which is also thinking maybe of coming back to Colombia when he finishes PBI. This is our regular Sunday school class in the Church of Montenegro. This is our Sunday school teacher. Young lady is a real blessing to our ministry. And she teaches the little ones, maybe to from age 3 or 4, and then to about maybe 8, 9. She has their kids. And then the wife, the pastor's wife, which is here in the yellow, she teaches teenagers, where anywhere between 5 to 10 teenagers are present in the church right now. That's the teen Sunday school class. And then we also work with the youth of Colombia, the teenagers, because it's not just get them at the young age, but keep them going for the Lord when they get at their teenage years. We had our first, the three churches that I run, last December we had our first youth rally combining the three churches, and then we had this in the church in Medellin. Here we are doing some Bible drills, some Bible sword drills with teenagers. This is the group that was there, basically present the whole week. We were there. We did it Monday, Wednesday through Sunday. And then this was an outing that they did after. And then we also take them to the streets. We also teach them to be public witnesses and to not be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is us preaching in the park there in the city where we held the youth rally. The public ministries in Colombia, that include in Montenegro, is preaching in the town square, where anywhere between 200, 300, 400 people could be sitting around, walking around at one time. We go out there with our banners, with our scripture signs, and we preach in the middle of the town square. This is the pastor of the church bringing his message, preaching, and this is him dealing with some people who are interested and asking questions. And this is the entrance to the football stadium. Soccer is God in Colombia, and soccer is God basically anywhere in South America. And it's just like football would be here in the States. And then when there's a soccer stadium, when there's a soccer match, anywhere between 30 or 40,000 people go to the stadium to watch the soccer game. And whenever we can, we'll go out there with our street signs, with our banners, preaching at the people who are who are going into the stadium to watch the game. Very active public ministry that we have here in Colombia. Our little soul winner, this is Giselle, the lady that I talked about in the beginning, who was the only one who's been there from day one. This is her little daughter. Now, her daughter has been in church ever since she's been born. She doesn't know nothing else. She's a sweet little girl, and we have trained her to give out tracts, and I'd just like to give you a little example of what she does and how she passes out tracts in Colombia. That church right there is the biggest Catholic church in Colombia. I mean, in Montenegro. And we're right there preaching right in front of it and giving out tracts. And this is Giselle giving out tracts to the people in the town square. how she runs and tries to just get it into people's hand. And it's a blessing because a lot of people will receive it from her, and maybe not from me or from anybody else, but who's going to deny a little girl when they give her a little gospel tract? And when they don't pay attention, she calls the attention. So that's Giselle, and she's a blessing in the church. Our Bible Institute. I just started a Bible Institute last year for the first time, feeling that these people are really interested in learning more of the Bible. And so I combined the Bible Institute with the Valera Bible Society, which Brother Jeff McCardle is the president of, and we do a Bible Institute through them. I do a class in there personally, and then Brother Jeff also has some other classes that he's done and videotaped. And so what I do is I teach the book of Romans of 1 hour, and then they listen to one of his tapes the second hour, so we can be able to go through the process of the Bible Institute a lot more faster. These are two brother and sister, these two right here. This is a family, and there's that brother, the pastor, and his wife, who are also taking part of the Bible Institute. And we do this to get results like this. All this is because we want to get people saved and then baptized so they can be complete Christians. And so we have been able to do some baptism last year. This couple here, young couple, were baptized in a river. We do it in the river if we can. And if we can't do it in the river, we'll do it in a swimming pool or something like that. And this is Brother Fabio, the other man I'm working with, the national pastor, baptizing one of his converts, a young lady there. And this is myself baptizing John Edward that same day. Distributing Bibles and teaching materials. Very important that national pastors have right doctrine and have right materials. This is Brother Jeff McCallow, president of Valera Bible Society. Came down to the Amazon area, and we passed out. We did a conference over the 1865 Bible, which we promote and use in Latin America. And this is him distributing the Bibles. And right here, you have me probably giving some kind of exhortation or teachings over the Bible. We work hand in hand, the Valera Bible Society, Brother Jeff's ministry, and my ministry, because it's very important. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you cannot divide the word of truth with modern versions. And the same thing in English is happening in English, is happening in the Spanish. Newer versions, modern Bibles, which take away from the Word of God, take away from the deity, take away from salvation and all that kind of stuff. There's nothing different. The devil knows what he's doing. And so rightly dividing the Word of God, to rightly divide the Word of God, you need a perfect Bible. And that's what we believe we have in the 1865 Valera Bible, which the Valera Bible Society promotes. And we also have been able to, throughout the years, translate a bunch of Dr. Ruckman's material here on these little pamphlets, like Why I'm Not a Charismatic, Why I'm Not a Catholic, things like that. And so what we do these conferences, and we give all this material to these pastors so they can go back home to their churches and teach and feed their people with sound doctrine. We had our first missions conference back in October last year at the Church of Montenegro. This is one of our services there. You can see that we're not very spacious as far as a lot of room. We have to just put everybody where we can. And this is one of our services there that night. And this is after one of the services there of our missions conference. We decorated the place real nice with flags and with globes and all that kind of stuff. And this is the group that was there after one of our services. And the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 8:2, how that in great trials and affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. And even though the Church of Montenegro is poor, and even though the Church of Montenegro doesn't have much money, I'm training them to be able to help missions and to be able to help support national pastors. What I did that week was a week missions conference, and I invited these three men, which are national pastors there in Colombia, and we took up a faith promise type of thing, and the church is now giving about equivalent to about maybe $35 American dollars to these pastors monthly. Not each one of them, but every month we'll send them one of a blessing. And it's not much money, but it's something, and it teaches them to be faithful, and it teaches them to be to help missions in the church. I've started a SANS ministry, which helps helping the National Pastor of Colombia, because I strongly believe that the National Pastor is the answer for the future. Today and age, a lot of Americans, a lot of these people go to their countries and go to their fields, and for some whatever reason, whatever things, they come back and they fall apart and I don't know what. So we have to really support our national pastors, because they're the ones that stay in it through thick and thin. They're the ones that that are there day and night. They won't leave. They can't leave. They got to be there. So I started a ministry through another church in the Buffalo area, which is like a kind of like a missions board for National Pastors of Colombia. And so this is one of our national pastors we were able to take on last year. And right now this ministry is helping maybe about 6 national pastors in Colombia. It's really just of one church right now. But it's been a blessing helping 6 national pastors in all of Colombia. And this is Brother Manuel Valbuena, who has a church about maybe 15 hours from me, where I am, by bus. This is a little house that they rent to have the church. And this is the group that was there that day when we were when I was visiting them and preaching to their folks. I'm also working a lot in the Amazon area. I believe that the Lord might be opening the doors for me to go there completely when I give over the church in Montenegro. And this is the Amazon. You can see here the Amazon River, a little village by the Amazon River there. This is a picture from the boat side looking to inland of the Amazon. And this is a little canoe, which this day the waters raised in the Amazon River and almost entered all the houses. And instead of having Bibles, the Sunday school inside the church, we put the kids in this rowboat and we did the Bible study in the Sunday school right there and the canoe that you see right there. This is Brother Marcos Vela. It's another national pastor that we are supporting. We are helping. This is his wife and his little girl. And Lord willing, I'll be able to work with him more later on when I have more time. The Amazon area of Colombia consists of the southern part of Colombia, which is right here. Leticia, which is the biggest city in this part, the Colombia. And then Tabatinga de Brazil, which is right just crossing a street, basically. And then Santa Rosa, Peru, which you just cross the Amazon River to the other side, and then you're in Peru. So it's 3 countries right there together, basically. And that's all open area to be able to go and preach the gospel. Other churches that I've been able to start in Colombia with national pastors. This is Medellin, the second biggest city in Colombia. About 5 million people. And just outside Medellin is a little town called Copacabana. And this is our Brother Fabio and his wife and his sons, one of his sons right there. And this is the group that was there that day. Brother Fabio came to me about 6 years ago and told me he wanted to start a church. And I told him, well, go ahead and find some people. And when you have maybe about 10, 12 people, call me back. And he did it. And he started in his living room. He started right there at the house in his living room. And right now, there's about maybe 80 people in his church. He's doing a good work, good man. And this is myself preaching at his church. Whenever I go, I have the opportunity to preach to the folks. And this is a regular church service there also in Copacabana. And in Maranilla, which is right there, which is about an hour away from Copacabana, we were able to start another little church, which is already just a mission in progress. It's not really a fully established church yet because we don't have a national pastor that we can have full time there. But Brother Fabio, which is right there, he takes responsibility for this church, kind of like your pastor here, Brother Hoffman, who's pastoring 2 churches. He kind of does the same thing, going there Sunday and then Copacabana in the morning and then Maranilla at night. And he's doing the work there. But we're praying that one day we can put a national pastor there full time to be able to take care of the flock there in Maranilla. And this is back there, the little house that they rent. We usually just rent little houses or storefront type places to start the churches. And then the church in Cali, which is right here, another missionary, American missionary, who's here in from Colombia, right here in the States. He needs to take care of some things, and he just asked me to watch over his church with probably a year or so that he's going to be here. So I've been working with the church in Cali a lot, which is not too far from where I am, maybe about 2 hours, 2.5 hours by car. And so I'll be happy to help him out as much as I can. And those are our churches that we have been able to start. And so to end here, the word here, it says muchas gracias. If you don't understand Spanish, you can know what that means by saying thank you. And so muchas gracias. I want to say thank you. And I ask you please keep Colombia in your prayers, because we need your prayers, and we need that the Word of God have free course in Colombia while we're preaching and while we're doing the ministry. And like the prayer card says, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, because we do need those prayers, and we do need the people that pray for us there in Colombia. And that concludes the slide presentation and the work in Colombia. And right now, I would open up to any questions or to any comments, any questions. Anyone have anything? If anybody has anything, yes, sir. Okay. Spanish is the. I'm sorry. Spanish is the national language. Is a Castilian Spanish, and it's one of the Colombia Bus is one of the most purest Spanish that's still around. A lot of other places speak Spanish, but Colombia really sticks to the old Castilian type of Spanish, which was a little bit harder to understand and learn because. My American parents, my adopted parents, my dad's from Puerto Rico, and he spoke Spanish in the house. And I was never really forced to speak Spanish, but I listening to him, I had the ear. But when I got to Colombia, because Puerto Ricans, they scream, you know, it seems like they're always fighting when they talk, and they just talk so fast that they don't pronounce their words right and all that stuff. When I got to Colombia and I heard that Spanish, I was like a little bit of a shock, but once you get the hang of it, it's a lot better, and it's a lot more pure, clear Spanish.
And the other thing was probably most anybody here has heard about Colombia is drugs.
Yep.
Yeah. Is it safe to go to Colombia?
Colombia is known for two things, and the first thing, like you said, is the drugs, and the second thing is probably the thing that probably most people drink here, which is coffee. And 80% of the world's coffee, 80% of the world's coffee is exported from Colombia. And the town where I am, the village where I am, is called the Eje Cafetero, which is the chief principal place where most of the coffee is exported. The village where I am, most of the people are farmers for coffee and work in coffee vineyards as far as taking the coffee off the branch and packing it and all that kind of stuff. That's the kind of people I usually we're dealing with there in Montenegro, and then the drugs is very well known, and right now it's under control. It's not like the 80s and 90s when you had the drug cartels and a man named Pablo Escobar, which was one of the biggest drug dealers in that time. They were running the country basically and running the place. But right now the last couple presidents that we had have been very tough, have been very forceful with drug cartels and with the paramilitaries. And there's a paramilitary group in Colombia that's been around forever that you're never going to get rid of, which is called FARC, F-A-R-C. And they're just communists, and they're just terrorists, basically. But if you give it to them hard, you know, it's like, you know, put the military in there and find them places. There you can control them. As a matter of fact, just in the last couple of years, they have killed the three top people in the FARC, the Colombian government, as far as the generals and the people who run on this place. But the only thing about that is they retaliate, and when they retaliate, they put a bomb somewhere or put a. But we, that's shedding of blood. That's what you have to get freedom. I guess you have to do that. But yeah, that's what's going on. And is it safe? Yeah, because I had. In the last 9 years I've been there, I've had maybe about 6 people come to Colombia, Americans, and visit me. And everybody has liked it. Everybody has loved it. I mean, I've had even people like that young man that came last year summer. I mean, when he came there, he just fell in love with the place. And he's like, I'm coming back. And I'm like, okay, you know, so we'll see. But it's really sad. It's such a bad reputation. Because it really does have a lot to offer. I mean, just the scenery pictures you saw there, there's just so much for people to go see. As far as you know, if you like, you know, the beach stuff, you know, the Caribbean side, and then down in the Amazon, and then just the mountain ranges. You know, I kind of feel out of place here because I try to find a mountain. You know, and there's no mountains nowhere here. You know, I was driving with Brother Hoffman, and he's like, "Well, that little hill, that's our biggest mountain that we have here." And in Indiana. But it's from my house, my balcony. When I get up in the morning, I have a balcony, and right in front of the balcony, right in my front view, I just see green, and it's just mountains, you know. And I sit out there and read my Bible and just start my day, and it's a blessing. But yeah, it's safe. I mean, but you're gonna run into problems wherever you're gonna go. I mean, it's basically where you're at and who you're with. You know, just basically, you can be able to, you know, maneuver. Sir. Yeah, 90% of the country is Roman Catholic. I would say about 40% of that are devout. I mean, everybody, you knock on doors, everybody's Catholic, but everybody lives like the devil. But that's religion, you know, that's religion. But actually, I'm not really finding that much problem with the Catholicism. What I'm finding a lot of trouble with is evangelical Christianity, okay? These Pentecostal churches and these these fly-by-nights crusades and all that kind of stuff. You know, you go knock on the door and the person says, "You saved? Oh yeah, I'm saved. When did you get saved?" "Oh, I got saved back then." "So if you die today, you go to heaven?" "Oh no, I don't know about that." You know, so then you got to go there and basically, you know, give them all to them. I have about 3 families in the church that have come out of that by door knocking. You know, you go knocking on doors and, you know, witnessing and preaching to the people, and then some people who are looking for the truth, you know, the Lord will give it to them. And then once they get a hold of the truth, they understand. And so a lot of time with these evangelical Christianity, you just got to go back to the fundamentals and teach them, you know, that you can't lose your salvation, that once you're saved, you are saved. And another thing is putting a perfect word in their hand, a Bible, because the majority of what the devil has done in Latin-speaking countries has put an NIV Bible basically in their hands, and everybody and their mother likes this Bible, and you got to get that out of their hands first, because they'll never be able to get the pure understanding of doctrine and of rightly dividing the word with a corrupt Bible. The Bible that you use, that's a translation in Spanish. The Bible that you use is an original 1602 Valera Bible. Now the 1602 Valera Bible was even written before the King James Bible. And so the Valera Bible was on the table when the King James translator used it to translate the King James. But what the problem is with the 1602 Valera Bible, it's very old, and it's very, and some of the lettering and some of, like an original 1611. I don't know if you've ever seen an original 1611. Yeah, if you try to read that, you know, you're like, what? So what they did in 1865 is they revised it, took out all the letters that were archaic, and put it into modern day, but they didn't change any of the text. They did not change any of the Valera text. And then when they did the revision, they did it with the King James, with the Textus Receptus, and with the 1602 original 1602 there. And so what you have now is corruption in the modern Bibles, because they stray away from the Textus Receptus. They go to Alexandrian text, and then that comes out just like in English. You know, I mean, I can show you 5 verses in one moment that, you know, they could just, but they don't know that. The Colombians don't know, or the Spanish-speaking people don't know that, because they've just been infiltrated through this 1960, which is a 1960 Bible, which is the most common Bible known, and people just don't know it. So when you open up their eyes, and so they can see, they know the difference, and they see the difference. Yeah, that's why I said that's why I showed Brother Jeff Mercado, the president of the Valera Bible Society. He's done an excellent job. He's an excellent man as far as promoting the 1865 Valera Bible, and the Valera Bible Society is just all that, just translating all of all any good material. Doesn't just have to be Dr. Rockman or anything. Any good material, we'll process it, we'll translate it, and put it into the hands of these people, but basically. The 1865 is the main purpose of the Valera Bible Society, but then we also have all the little tracts and booklets and anything else we can get our hand on to be able to give to the people.
English would be considered a second language?
Not too many people speak it. Everybody wants to learn it, but not too many people speak it. Once in a while, I run into someone there who speaks English, but there's a lot of Colombians here in the States. I mean, because you go down to Colombia, everybody has a family, an aunt, an uncle, or someone here in the States. And then they want me to teach it. It's like the church always asks me to teach them, but you know, it's for what? You know, it's like you're never gonna. Where are you gonna go to use it? You know, I mean, yeah. So, and I'm there to teach Bible. I'm not there to teach English. You know, but yeah, but they get kicked out of it when the gringos come. That's what we call people, the Americans, when they come. They love them. They love it. They love it because first they love to try to communicate, and it's so funny because it's just seeing like Brother Jeff. No, because Brother Jeff speaks pure Spanish. But other people that come down there, they try to get to communicate, you know, and they got to point everything, book, you know, and to eat, you know, spoon, fork, you know, and it's a riot, and it's fun. But yeah, there's English, and the only place where it might change as far as dialects or languages and down in the Amazon, where you might run into like a special indigenous tribes or things like that that speak their own dialect, but usually everybody's able to speak Spanish. No, Catholicism, as a matter of fact, the Indians reject Catholicism, reject it completely. And that's another thing, that's in the other battle there, is the evangelical Christianity. These fly-by-night things that come, you know, they just try to come, and if they don't fill up a 500-seat auditorium, they call that a failure, so they leave, and then they go somewhere else where they can get, you know, these mega churches and these mega things going. So it really is sad because people might get saved, really get saved, and they're just left out, you know, to hang dry. Yes, sir. We preach in front of the Catholic Church, like you saw there, and the little girl who's getting off the slides. Now we have full liberty. There's no laws. There's no nothing that tells us to be able to stop. Now, when we got to the stadium one time, we were basically like right at the doorstep, and the police did come and say, "You guys got to go out more, and we got to go out to the next street where before it came." But no, we have basically liberty, and when we preach in the front of the Catholic Church, I also don't, you know, I tell the people, you know, just preach Jesus and just preach salvation. You know, you don't have to point at the church and say you're the whore of Revelation, you know, whatever, because you know they don't know that. The Catholics don't know that, and you're just stirring up problem. You're just stirring up trouble, and we just want to be able to get the gospel out, and all our scripture signs is focused on Jesus. The one blue sign that you saw there is 1 Timothy, where it said there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and the other one says for the wages of sin is death, and the scriptures like that. And we just keep it at a level where people will not, you know, because we don't want to get thrown out. We don't. That's a bad testimony, also. If you want, you know, if you get thrown out or thrown out there. But we usually do it every 2 weeks, and Sunday afternoons we go out there after the morning service. The group that's there in the church, we all go out there in the public square. But it's freedom. Yeah, I mean, you can Lucho. Sometimes we'll go on a bus. We'll just sit on a bus going into town or something like that, and he'll get up and just start preaching right in the bus. And he'll pass out the tracks or something while he's preaching and stuff. So it's a freedom. Anything else? Okay, so anyway, remember, the prayer cards are right there. And if anybody wants to take one, it'd be a blessing to be able to... to have them available to pray and to remember the work in Colombia. And like I said, I just want to thank Brother Hoffman and you guys for having us, for giving us the opportunity to come here. And the opportunity to come here and present the work. This wasn't really a meeting that was programmed as far as for much time. I was just happened to be passing through, and Brother Hoffman gave me the opportunity to be here tonight. And then last night we were at the other church down the road. And it's a blessing to be able to stop by here and give the presentation of the work in Colombia. And so if there's nothing else, we'll just go to a short little message I have here, and then we'll just go with the message tonight. Let's go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 and verse 19. Mark chapter 5 and verse 19, the Bible says, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and have compassion on thee." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for this church. We thank you for the service. We thank you that we can open up the book and the word of life tonight, Lord. And I hope you just help us in this time, in this message, that you just open up our eyes to behold wondrous thing of thy law, and that this church could be edified tonight through this message. We thank you. We ask you just bless this church, Lord, and help them with all their with their ministries, Lord, and everything that they do, that they can just be keep being a light here in Lowell, Indiana, and wherever you might take them to preach the gospel. We thank you once again for everything. We put this time into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 5, verse 19 is what I call my life verse. And when people ask me to sign a Bible, and when people ask me to, you know, say what is your life verse, I take them to this verse, because I feel that this verse is basically talks of everything in my life. Now, a life verse should be a verse that hits you. It hits you home and with something that has to do with your life. And then not only Mark chapter 5, verse 19, but all of chapter 5, basically, unto this part where the Bible talks about a man who was possessed by demons, who was possessed by devils. And he came to Jesus and asked for to be cleaned. And the Lord cleaned him and took out all the devils out of him. But I see myself as this man. I saw this man before I got saved. I can relate with him, with this guy. Back in the chapter before, in the verses before, the Bible says in verse 3, chapter 5, verse 3, who had his dwelling among tombs, and no man could bind him, and not with chains. I remember when before I got saved, I was basically a rocker and a devil worshiper with the music I listened to and with the stuff that I used to do. Now, I never got like into Satanism and all that stuff, but just the typical stuff. I used to listen to that garbage, heavy metal and all that kind of stuff. And I just did basically what I wanted to do. I was raised in a Catholic church and Catholic schools all my life. And then when I got out of Catholic school, I found freedom as far as, because I couldn't never grow my hair in the Catholic school. I always had to be in uniform and all that kind of stuff. And so when I got out of school, on my own living, I just rebelled. I was just a rebel. I let my hair grow down to my waist, and I was just doing what I needed to do, doing whatever I wanted to do. And like the Bible says in verse 4 also, neither could any man tame him. No one could tell me what to do, and no one could. I did what Marco wanted to do. And so basically this, when I first read this, back when I first got saved, and I got to this part of the Bible, the first time I read my Bible through completely, Mark chapter 5 was just like a slap in the face to me. It was like, this is you. I mean, and just all the coincidence. I mean, the book is Mark. My name is Mark in English. It's Marco in Spanish, but Mark, it's Mark. And then all the stuff that this guy did, you know, I could just see myself doing all that kind of stuff, spiritualizing a lot of this stuff. And I wasn't really, I don't think I was possessed by the devil, really, but just some of the spiritually applications of this stuff. And then reading all this stuff and then getting to verse 19, which really hit home. Because the Bible says in verse 19, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done to thee and hath compassion on thee." And that just makes me to think, me being a man like that, and me being a man so rebellious, not even really looking for God, a drunkard and anything else you want to say it, and then one day, at age 25, someone comes by my way and preaches me the gospel. And one day, at age 25, someone came and opened up the Bible and showed me my condition, showed me the person that I was. And when that person showed me, opened up the Bible and showed me these things, I had nothing but to say, yes, you're right. I'm right. You're right. You know, I'm a wicked sinner. And if you tell me I'm heading for hell because of my sin, you're absolutely right. Now, what do I need to do to get out of this? And the person that witnessed to me, that dealt with me, said, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to get saved. And I said, okay, I need to get saved. So let's do it. And so the person, I think I scared more the person who was witnessing to me than myself, because how many people have you actually just walked up to and say, you're a sinner, you're going to hell, you need to get saved. And the person say, okay, let's get saved. Basically, that's what happened with me. And no one had to convince me, no one had to try to tell me more. And basically, when I said that a person, I remember just a look in his face. He's like, really? He was like, you want to get saved right now? I'm like, yeah, I want to get saved. And he was like, I don't know if he was looking for someone to help him or something like that. And he was just like, and then he got like his grip together. And he's like, okay, we're going to kneel down here. We're going to pray. And I'm like, okay. And then we knelt down there in the park where I was at that time, and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say all that because Mark 5:19 is my life verse because of that. Because of all that has happened in my life. Because of all that the Lord has done for me in my life. And no one really ever realizes everything until you go through to some things in life. And Mark chapter 5 verse 19, I just want to look a couple of things here to give you a little bit more of my testimony, give you a little bit more how the Lord spoke through me through this verse. And there's the man's commission. The man's commission. When you get saved, you have a commission. We all know the Great Commission. I'll go out into all the world and preach the gospel. That's our calling as Christians. That's what we need to do. And if you're a Christian, if you're saved today, you have a testimony. And maybe you don't know how to do it. Maybe you was like that guy. Maybe you are like that man that preached to me, and he really wasn't sure. And he was just fishing, and the Lord gave him a fish. And then when it was time to bring the fish in, he did it. But you just have to try. You have to try. You're never going to be a great soul winner. You're never going to be a great soul winner if you don't at least go out and try to win a soul. And you need to be able to have the confidence that God has in you, working in you, that he's going to give you the strength and take away all the butterflies and take away all the things that happen. I remember the first time my pastor took me out soul winning, door knocking. And I was a young Christian, maybe 3 months old, 4 months old, but I wanted to do it. I mean, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to say. And I remember the story of the brother who led me to the Lord. And we got to a door, and, pastor goes to the door, real hard. And, he waits till someone answers, and then someone answers. And then he told me, just, watch me for the first couple houses, and then you'll do it. And so I watched him, and he's a natural at it and all that kind of stuff. And so the next house, or 3 houses later, are you ready? And I'm like, my knees are, shaking. And I'm like, yeah, okay. And so, okay, go knock on that door. And I go to that door. No, pastor, there's no one here. Let's go. Let's go to the next house. He's like, that's not knocking. You got to knock on that door. And he knocked real hard on that door. And from back door, yes. And I'm like, who is it? And I'm like, it's Marco. And it's like, what do you want? And I'm like, I'm here to give you the gospel. And then the person like opened up the door, and he's like, and there was a big old like biker looking guy, and he's like, what do you want? What do you want, son? And like, here's a gospel track, And so, and the guy took it. And the whole point of the story is, if I wouldn't have done it, if I wouldn't have taken the fear away from me to do it, I would never be able to do it what I do now for the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything's steps. Everything begins with steps, and everything begins with just doing it little by little. And then after that, just got to be normal, street preaching, all that kind of stuff that we do. But we just had to do it. And every man has his commission. And the Lord gave this man the commission. The one who was filled with devils, after he got saved, the Bible says that Jesus sent him on a commission. Send him out to do something. And the Bible says in verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends. Go home to thy friends. I remember after I got saved that night, and I went home, and I was saved, and I got the Spirit of God in me, and I was thinking, everybody needs to hear this. Everybody needs to hear that salvation. It was like a secret to me. I'm like, I can't believe everybody's not doing this. I can't believe everybody's not hearing this. And I went home that day, and I knocked on my parents' door, and I said, you know what I did last night? I got saved. I received Jesus Christ. And then my mom was like, whoa, what happened to you? And all that kind of stuff. And she was, and I just started to just telling everybody about it. I didn't know anything. I didn't know no doctrine. I didn't know anything. I didn't even know the names of the books, the Bible, none of that stuff. But I had a testimony, and I had something that happened to me, and I had to go home and tell this to my people. I had to go home. And little by little, got the strength, got the Bible knowledge, and just from that, you can advance in your way to minister and the way to do your witnessing and things like that. But Jesus gave this man a command. He said, "Go home to thy friends." Now, bring it up to a little bit more to modern times, I began to think about that. And this is the verse the Lord used me to call me to Columbia. Because the verse says, go home. Now, America was a place where I was raised. And I thank God for that. I thank God for my parents, for my parents that tried to raise me in the most godly way they could. But being Catholic, you really don't, you know, find that. But after I got saved, I was starting to think, What am I going to do with my life? I'm saved, and I want to do something for God. And then I went to Bible school, and after in Bible school, I still wasn't sure what I wanted to do. And then one night, again, reading this verse, that verse just came out. He says, "It's time to go home." And I was like, "Go home." And they're like, "It's time for you to go back to Columbia. It's time to go back to Columbia. It's time for you to go home to that place where you once were, to that place where I took you from, that place where I took you from so you can come here and have a good life. Now it's time for you to give me back to the Lord." And then that's when I realized I needed to go back to Colombia. I needed to go back home. Home is me, for me, is Colombia. I am here visiting the States now. I am here passing through and visit. I come here, visit my family every once in a while whenever I have time. But home is Colombia. And home is where my heart is. And it's a blessing being here tonight, but I would rather be in Colombia. I would rather be with my people. I would rather be with the First Bible Baptist Church of Montenegro tonight. They're having service right now as we speak right now also. I would love to be there. And so the Lord gave me a commission after I got saved. And after that commission is to go home to what? Thy friends. I had to go home to Colombia. And maybe I didn't have no friends directly, and I didn't have a people personally that I knew. But I knew I needed to be there. I knew that's where God called me. And I went home. I went back to Colombia and started preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, 9 years after, you just saw the results. 9 years after, we have 3 churches started. 9 years after, I have a bunch of little kids that look up to me as father figure, as role model in my life. And all this because the Lord Jesus Christ talked to me one night through his word saying, go home to thy friends. Go home to Colombia. And what was the message? The message is easy. The Bible says he told them, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Let me ask you something. Has God done something great for you? Has God done something for thee? You have to tell it. You just don't hold it in. You got to tell it. You know, sometimes we just get caught up in our troubles and our problems and things like that, and we forget what the Lord has done for us. We forget the great things that the Lord has done for us, and we have to just tell it. Just tell it. You know, sometimes my form of witnessing today. Today I had to go and send some money to Colombia, and I went to a Western Union office, and the lady who took care of me was a young lady. And I always try to just, you know, try to have a witness or something like that. And she's like, oh, you're sending money to Colombia. And like, why? And I was like, well, you know, and that just opens the door. You know, it was just an open door. And it's just like a door so open you can't miss it. You know, and she asked me that. She's like, why are you sending money to Colombia? I'm like, well, you know, I'm a missionary. And she's like, oh, yeah, what's that? And she's like, well, I'm a Christian missionary. And this money is for the people there in Colombia to pay the bills and to pay the things in Colombia, the rents and all that kind of stuff. And it just opened the door. And then she kept asking questions. And she's like, well, what church do you go to? I go, well, I belong to a Baptist church, and we're in a Baptist missions, and we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that just opened the door. And she just kept asking questions. And then after a while, she couldn't because she had to take care of other people. But that just opened the door, and I handed her the tract and left that tract with her. But because why? Because I told. Okay? I told. And sometimes we just have to wait till the Lord opens up these doors. And when the door is open, don't shut it. Go through it. Talk to the people. Talk to the people. I know that young lady was touched, and I know that young lady, I don't know what God's going to do with her or whatever. I give a local tract from here, from one of the churches, and maybe, I don't know. But you have to tell. Your commission is to go, and then after what? Tell. Tell of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell of I say all that because I was telling her, you know, I was a Colombian and I was brought here to to the States, and I told her basically my testimony in like 3 or 4 minutes, and I told her that the Lord saved me, and now I'm back in Colombia preaching the gospel and starting churches. And she was like, "Wow, that's great. Wow, that's incredible." And that was because why? I opened up my mouth. And that's what we need to do. We need to open up our mouths. We need to go and tell the people the great things the Lord hath done for thee. And then the other part, and hath had compassion on thee. And have compassion on thee. I'm so glad that God had compassion on me. I'm so glad that God had compassion on me. And all the time when I was rebellious, all the time when I was doing the things in my way and the way I wanted to do, God had compassion on me. And God has this compassion on you also. And that's why it's so important to go and tell the other people about the Lord and the great things he had done and how he has had compassion in your life. But sometimes we want our will. Sometimes we do the things the way we want to do. Verse 18, the Bible says, "And when he was coming to the ship, he had been possessed of the devil, prayed him that he might be with him." That was his will. His will, the young man who got cleansed, it was his will. He wanted to be with Jesus. And I can understand that. The Lord just saved him, and he saw a miracle in his life, and he wanted to follow him, and he wanted to be able to go with him wherever he went. But the Bible says that howbeit Jesus suffered him not. And why? Because sometimes when we get saved, we need just to stay home and just witness to our people, witness to our neighbors, witness to our town. It's almost like over there in Acts where it says you should be witnesses. And let's go there just 1 second. Acts chapter 1, where it says we should be witnesses in Samaria and Judah. And I'm sorry, sometimes it's just speaking Spanish for so long, I just lose track of I can say it in Spanish, but you're not going to be able to understand it. Verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem," which was the closest where they were, "and then in Judea a little bit farther, and in Samaria even a little bit farther, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." World missions. And so this guy was a picture of this. This man is a picture of this. This young man who got saved, who got saved by the Lord, and who got cleaned, and who got freed from the devils. He wanted to go with Jesus. He wanted to follow Jesus. But Jesus said, no, you know what? I need you here. I need you here. And I need you here because, and if you study the Gospels, Jesus never went back to this place. Jesus never went back to Decapolis, where he was, or where this man was. But he left a testimony there. He left a young man there with a testimony. And this man wanted to be with Jesus, but sometimes our will is not the same as God's will. We need to do what God wants us to do, not what we want to do. We need to do what God wants us to do. He wanted to follow Jesus wherever he was, but Jesus said, no, I need you here. I need you to be a testimony. I need you, everybody who knew you before, when you're a devil, when you were filled with the devils, I need you to see the new creature that I have made you. And so, probably heartbroken, probably sad, the young man did Lord's will. Verse 20, he says, "And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." So his testimony, he was a devil. He was naked. He was filled with devils. And then the Bible says that he was cleaned. Jesus cleaned him up, took out all the demons. He was a new creature. And the Bible said, if any man be a new creature in Christ, that verse. But then he had a mission, a commission, which was preach, to go to thy friends and tell them the great things the Lord had done. And 20, the obedience. And he departed, he began to publish in Decapolis how great things the Lord had done for him. He didn't fight with the Lord. He didn't fight with him. You know, oh Lord, no, I wanna go here. I prefer to be there. You know, I wanna be in this town or in that city or in that country or something. No, the Lord says you to be here. And one of the things they taught me in Bible school, they always hit me: if you don't do it here, if you don't do it here in Jerusalem or in your hometown, you're not going to do it when you get on the field. You're not going to do it wherever the Lord sends you later. You need to start here. Your burden needs to be here for this town, for this area. And then maybe later on the Lord can take you in other places. But this young man, the Lord had something for him. He had a testimony now. He had the message that he was going to preach, the great things God had did for him, and the compassion that he had on him, and he began to publish it everywhere. And I remember that as like yesterday, me getting saved, on fire, going home and telling my friends, telling my people. My friends would call me up and, hey, Mark, let's go to this concert or whatever. I'm, no, I can't go to that concert. Why you can't go to that concert? No, because I got saved. And now I'm a child of God. I can't go to them places no more. And that's why this verse hits home. And that's why this verse, I call it my testimony verse and my and kind of like my testimony, because I can just relate with this young man and what the Lord did. He saved me. And after that, he sent me back home to Colombia to preach the gospel. And that's what I'm doing in Colombia. I tell people the wondrous thing the Lord had done. I tell people the compassion that God has on people. And that's a testimony in itself, because some people in Colombia can't understand it. You know, so many people in Colombia are looking to get out. So many people in Colombia are looking for green cards. I mean, you would be astonished if I told you some of the stories people do try to get to here to America. You know, the thousands of dollars they spend, the sneakiness they do going through ships and boats and stuff like that, and just to find freedom, just to get here. And when I go back home to when I'm in Colombia, I tell the people, yeah, I'm from the States, I'm from there, and they were like, why did you come back? Why did you come back? You're crazy. You're in the best land. You're in the best country in the world. Why did you come back? Open door. Because I'm here to tell you the wondrous thing the Lord has done for me. And that's what people need to hear. That's what people need to hear. I encourage you tonight to be a witness wherever you can be. Always, another thing I learned as a young Christian, Brother Bill Eubanks, is an old-timer. And he told me something when I first got saved. And at a young age, as a young Christian, he says, pass out three tracts daily. Three tracts daily. Carry three tracts and just give it to anybody. Three tracts daily. And if you pass out three tracts daily, you're able to reach something like 1,200 people a year with them three tracts. And that's what I try to live by. Sometimes I don't do it, but I try to live by it. I'm not going to say I'm here, I'm super spiritual and all that kind of stuff, but I try to live by it. At least try to give someone an opportunity. And that young lady today got it, and all because the Lord opened up the door. And I followed through the door and the obedience that the Lord wanted me to do. Amen? Thank you.